Today we are in the book of Proverbs. It would be absolute insanity for me to look at every one of the Proverbs recorded therein. There are only 900. So that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you an overview and then get to the heart of the matter. The heart of every book of the Bible is the same, Jesus. So I'm going to read a few passages. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. That theme is repeated throughout Proverbs. Where does it start? Where do you get it? From the same source. The heart fearing God, reverencing the Lord. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 23:26, my son, this is wisdom personified, wisdom speaking, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. The Lord Jesus speaks to all of us today. My children, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Let your eyes not only observe my ways, but walk in them. That's my prayer. What is it that fuels the decisions that we make, the words that we speak, our actions and our reactions, even our thought processes? What is it? Solomon, I think, hit the nail on the head in Proverbs when he said, as a man or a woman thinks in his or her heart, so is he, she. The human heart, the seed of our emotions, motivates both decisions and desires. The heart, more often than the mind, impacts our thinking, our speech, our decisions, our actions, reactions, not the other way around. And so Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Well, who are the wise? And where do they become wise? And how? Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. But the fear of the Lord is more than mere intellectual assent, giving acknowledgement to the fact that there is a God. It involves a visceral, heartfelt, humble, reverential response to that truth. There is a God, and I'm not that God. There is a God who is not silent, but a God who has revealed himself to us in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments with inspired, God-breathed words filled with wisdom, all of which, rightly understood, point us to the source of wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Jesus dwells the fullness of divine wisdom in bodily form. The primary human author of Proverbs is Solomon, but others contributed to the book. Chapters 1 through 9 serve as a prologue, a foreword, presenting wisdom as a way of life. And by contrast, foolishness, the opposite of wisdom, as the path that leads to destruction. Psalm 1, remember, did the same thing. Two paths to follow, one leading to life, the other leading to death. One is the path taken by the so-called righteous, and the other taken by the wicked. Sometimes in Proverbs, wisdom is personified, as I mentioned earlier in that short sentence read. Wisdom is personified, taking the form of a woman. You might call her Sophia. And she summons the simple to heed her sage counsel. Listen to me, she says. And then in chapters 9 through 29, 10 through 29, you find that collection of pithy proverbial statements that cover a wide range of topics, some of them well known to us, often cited, but unfortunately quite frequently misunderstood and misapplied. And then chapters 30 and 31 presents this sayings of a man named Agur, A-G-U-R, and King Lemuel. And then the book, chapter 31, concludes with a paean praising a virtuous woman who so excels in everything she sets her hands to do that her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her, telling her, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. And then Proverbs ends with this gem of wisdom. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Well, what is a proverb? A proverb is a pithy, memorable statement, an observation that's drawn from the experiences we have in the so-called school of life, not an academic classroom. As mentioned, there are about 900 of these pithy statements or proverbs recorded in the second half of the book of Proverbs. But not all of these proverbial sayings are divine promises. They are probabilities based on observations. For example, Proverbs 22:6, well known to us. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's often the case, but not always. Not every child born to and raised by Christian parents will profess faith in Christ. By the sovereign grace and mercy of God, many do and will, but not all. It's a probability. It's very likely, but it's not a promise. And then you have Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Well, again, a soft answer does have a way of dampening a fire, a verbal fire, but no guarantee that it will. And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is a life verse for my mother-in-law. Ellie was raised hearing this verse, oft repeated, these verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Now listen, that's not a probability. That's a promise. Take it to the bank. Earn interest on it all your life. Well, the book of Proverbs addresses five types of people, all of them referring to those in dire need of divine wisdom, practical wisdom. The simple, the fool, the sluggard, the scoffer, and the wise. In Proverbs 14:15, the simple, referring to those who are rather naive with respect to the practicalities of life in this world. Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. 22, verse 3, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Chapter 1, verse 22, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? And then same chapter, verses 32 and 33, the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. And then in chapter 49, wisdom personified, I call her Sophia, why not? Stumbles the simple, the naive, those lacking discernment, and she says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. And then you have fools. Chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Chapter 10, verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Chapter 22, verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Hopefully, maybe, no guarantee. And then you have the sluggard, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When would you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And then there is the scoffer. Chapter 13, verse 1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Chapter 22, verse 10, drive out a scoffer, and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. And then the wise. Chapter 2, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Chapter 15, verse 33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. Chapter 4, verse 5, get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Chapter 4, verse 9, she will place, that is wisdom, Sophia, she will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. If you haven't already read through the book of Proverbs in keeping up with me during this sermon series, I encourage you to catch up if at all possible and just enjoy reading these things, because there are memorable words that God has given us, not to be used as an encyclopedia of wise sayings that we can pull out and use to put others in their place, showing them how wise we are because we know these things and they don't, but rather to point us in the same direction, and that is to Jesus Christ. I want us to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that is written and recorded here in this book, as with all the other books of the Bible. So perhaps it would be helpful, as you read Proverbs, to have this scenario in your mind. You are speeding down Asheville Highway. Blue lights are flashing behind you, wanting you to pull over. You finally do. The officer approaches your car. You roll the window down, and he asks the question, where are you going, and why are you in such a hurry? And you say, well, I'm headed to the Asheville airport, and my family landed there over an hour ago, and I'm very late. And the officer replies, not only were you driving 30 miles an hour above the posted speed limit, if you're going to the airport, you're heading in the wrong direction. That's the way of the fool. can I say it? Flying like a bat out of hell, going straight to hell, and oblivious and not caring until pulled over and told, turn around. And you know, today, when it comes to matters of religion, it's commonly thought that any and every spiritual road will get you to the same final destination. It doesn't matter really what you believe as long as you're sincere. But you know as well as I do that sincerity is meaningless if you are sincerely wrong. And there are those who are sincerely wrong, dead wrong. So in the book of Proverbs, God is virtually shouting at us, and he's saying, you're headed in the wrong direction, turn around, listen to me, heed my wisdom. If you do, you're going to end up in my presence forever, and I promise you that you will have my presence every step of the way until you get home. You know, only a fool would turn down an offer like that. Some of us were teenagers in the 1960s. And if you were raised in the South, as Ellie and I were, then you listened to what we call soul music. And you may remember a song, the words of which were written by Ray Whitley. It was recorded in 1964 by a group from Macon, Georgia, the Tams. What kind of fool do you think I am? Well, maybe you didn't listen to that genre of music. Maybe you listened to Sammy Davis Jr., who sang, what kind of fool am I who never fell in love? Okay, both songs have to do with unrequited love, and many have made fools of themselves over love relationships that have soured. Adam and Eve were fools who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They walked away from the loving care and daily provision and fellowship with their Creator and went the wrong way. And man has done so ever since. Man's original relationship with God was solid when Adam and Eve rebelled in Eden. And ever since, by nature, man has been on the run from his Creator, saying, I know best how my life should be lived. And by making that decision, plays the fool, thinking himself the repository of wisdom. Well, the universal starting point, and you hear it all throughout Scripture, the universal starting point for anyone who desires true wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise it. Wisdom and instruction. You know, it's possible, very possible, to be a hard-working, money-wise, faithful spouse, a loving parent, an obedient child, a devoted friend, and still lack the wisdom of God. Because the starting point of this wisdom is a reverential, heartfelt fear of the Lord. The wise welcome God's gracious, generous, loving offer of wisdom. They cherish it. Rather than ignore it, or worse, despise it, they embrace it. The wise desire to know their Creator and to live according to the instructions that God has given about how life is best lived. And wisdom involves more than simply listening to sermons and going to Bible studies and even endeavoring to follow the law of God out of some dreadful or obligatory duty. Wisdom begins, I say again, with a heart that reverences the Lord. There is a God. I'm accountable to Him. He's not accountable to me. He knows best how I should live my life. Infinitely better than I, because He made me. He gave me life. He keeps me alive. So biblical wisdom is acquiring a sensitive, mature judgment or discernment with respect to the practical decisions of life that are not specifically spelled out in the Bible. And of course, there are many such. Solomon was said to be the wisest man alive in his day. I mean, his wisdom is proverbial. The Queen of Sheba, for Pete's sake, came all the way to seek him out. And of course, the decision he made about whose baby the child belonged to, we know that story. But you know, the Jewish scribes and the Pharisees, 1,000 years later, would say of another man, something greater than Solomon is here. And they said that of Jesus, whom they rejected, but whose wisdom was patently obvious to them. And Jesus, in his teaching, used the metaphor of two paths, just like the psalmist and the writer of Proverbs. Jesus said, for example, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And then Jesus identified and defined the path of wisdom that is described in the book of Proverbs when he said of himself, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I'm the only way to God. I'm the only way that sin can be dealt with. I am He who came into this world to fulfill all righteousness for everyone I was sent to redeem. And having done that, then I lay down my life, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring them to God. I am the way. Notice the definite article. The truth, the life. I dare say most of you are convinced of that. In Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom personified, I'm calling her Sophia, said that she was born before the universe was created. She was with her Creator when the Creator spoke everything into existence by the word of His power. Sophia says, I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And then she says in chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, but consider, she said, well, she said that in that chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. But now consider what Paul says. Paul says about this wisdom, he says, the wisdom of God became a person. The wisdom of God took on human flesh. He said that Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God. He said that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so, when we read the book of Proverbs, we should be hearing the voice of whom? Jesus. Jesus is speaking to us. It is Jesus who in chapter 8, verses 34 to 36 says this, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. You see, to have wisdom is to have Christ. To have wisdom is to have truth. To have a Christ is to have truth. To have Christ is to have life. It's to have the mind of Christ developing and growing and becoming our mind, our way of thinking and speaking. And you know, where do we see the wisdom of God on full display? The most compelling demonstration of God's counterintuitive wisdom. On a hill just outside Jerusalem, a place called Place of the Skull, Golgotha. Again, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And so Paul would say, we preach Christ crucified, the power of God, the wisdom of God. And so the book of Proverbs, indeed, all of Holy Writ, the whole Bible, divides people up into two groups, the righteous, the wicked, those who are on the path to life, and those who are on the path that will lead to destruction. It's possible to be on the path leading to destruction and be a well-educated, successful person, to have a great job, to maybe living, enjoying a wonderful retirement, even good health. While you may be even a member, a card-carrying member of that high intellect society known as Mensa, and still lack the wisdom of God. Yes, God commonly bestows His grace and gives certain wisdom to everybody, fools included. But note this, all the world's valued philosophy and rhetoric, scientific knowledge and know-how, all of that is useless apart from Christ Jesus. And it was for that reason that the Apostle Paul, when he ministered in Corinth, said this, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Friends, that's what we need. Christ crucified, risen from the dead, coming again. And the day shall come when we all shall stand before Him. What will happen on that day? What will you hear from King Jesus? "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your eternal rest. Enjoy this place I've been preparing for you, really, forever." Will you hear that? Well, if you're wise, meaning if you fear the Lord, if you know and love and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and not yourself or the church, then you will hear those words, "All of grace." Or, if you're a fool, what will Jesus say? "Depart from me. I don't know you. Never knew you." May it never happen to any of you, dear friends. Spend a few moments talking to the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord for grace upon grace, undeserved favor that words cannot even begin to unpack. Do that, and then we'll close in a song.